Sim.
Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. As you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Say, my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. The whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen
King. Everybody, you can go and sit down if you'd like to. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here. Would like to welcome you if you're a guest with us, or if you're not a guest, still, welcome. The psalmist in Psalm 50 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We've seen a little bit of trouble this year, haven't we? God tells us to call upon Him, even if it is the moment of trouble. He promises to deliver His people. So may we do that today. May we call upon the Lord in whatever trouble we may be in, trusting His word, that we can offer thanksgiving, offer glory as He responds. So, we have an election this week. Let's pray. Let's spend a few minutes and pray for that and for how the Lord would lead us in going forward there. Let's pray for God's will, whatever it may be. Regardless of what happens, He is the Lord, and He sovereignly orchestrates, He sovereignly provides, His promise is true. He will keep His people and take care of us. So the gates of His kingdom will not be devoured, will not fall. He is the Lord. And so, let's pray. As we do that, I want to remind you about Operation Christmas Child, that we are 2 weeks away from bringing everything together and praying over the boxes, and so those are at the back, and there's more information back there also for the Christmas boxes. But let's take a few moments and pray the Lord, and then I'll pray out loud, and then we'll continue worship, all right? Father God, I thank You for this morning. God, I thank You for Your provision that, God, we can gather together. We can gather together in worship, gather together recognizing what You have done. None of us were here when the words of the Bible that we are reading were penned, and the happenings, what You did, occurred. And so we have the privilege of knowing what You have done and who You are by the deposit of truth that has been, that You have preserved and that You have brought throughout to the generations before us, so that we can sit here and we can hear of what You've done, and we can have a trustworthy copy of what You inspired to be written, and we can hear and learn and come to know You. So, Father, I ask that, God, You would speak this morning. God, I ask that You, Lord, would draw us before You, before Your throne of grace that is available to us because of Jesus and because of Your Son. Because of the death that you took upon Yourself, the sin that You laid upon Your shoulders and that You gave Your life for, that, Lord Jesus, You allow us to be able to come and draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, to be able to see our Creator, our King, our Lord, and to know that tomorrow is certain in Your hands, and that what You will be done. And so, Father, would you be with us? Be with us now, and Lord, give us direction to know what to do in a few days. That, Lord, with so many talking heads and voices, that it's difficult to know what is true. And so, Father, we ask that, God, You would put things in front of us that we need to see and need to hear, that would direct, Lord, how You would have us, Lord, to engage in our civic duties this week. So, Father, we ask that, God, You would provide. That, God, You would direct us, and that, God, You would, as we we gather together next week, that God, it would be, that you would be most glorified in whatever has happened and how your people are to respond to it. And so, Father, would you provide, Lord, would you direct, and God, would you take care of us? And so, Father, these are temporal things that are before this country this week. But those temporal things have a weight of eternity behind them, because people are affected. Lives are affected. And so, Father, would you use your people to, whatever the outcome is, to help others around them? Would you use us, God, to be invested around us, to heal and to help and to serve and to love as you have loved us? And so, Father, would you just direct our steps, God, this week? Would you provide, your son's name, I pray, asking all these things. Amen.
Hey, why don't y'all stand and sing with me?
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, did I fall apart?
Thank you so much for being here today. Real quick, I want to mention, in the pews in front of you and behind you, if you're a guest, there are these yellow cards that you can fill out. And we would love to get in touch with you from a safe distance, of course, and just say hey and thank you for being here. So this next song we're about to sing, This is one that's really near and dear to my heart. It's God, you're so good. And I don't know if you guys remember, but there was a hurricane that hit Wednesday. And so this week has just been hard. It's been hard for me, and I know it's been hard for a lot of you guys. But this song was just laid on my heart as I was driving. The Lord put it on my heart, and just a reminder that even through these rough times, through these times where it's uncertain what's going to happen, God is still good, and he will always be good. That is a truth that will not change. No matter what happens, we can rely on God, and we can lean on him. So.
That welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. And you're so good to me. power for the glory of Jesus' name. And God, you're so good. God, you're so
God, you are so good. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. God, to worship you through music, to worship you through reading your scripture, God, through learning more about you. Lord, I pray that as Joel gets up to give the sermon, God, that you will give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. God, that what Joel has prepared for us, we will be able to apply it to our lives. God, that we will leave changed, better equipped to serve you, better equipped to love you, and better equipped to show your love to those around us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for your goodness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Laughing. Why are y'all laughing? All right. Well, I was given this shirt this morning. I don't know if you can read it from out there. So I thought, I should put it on. It says, requires constant supervision. And I don't know why anybody would think that, but So I didn't have surgery this week. Told me to stay off of it. Don't put any weight on it for 8 weeks. So on December the 23rd for Christmas, I get to walk without crutches. And if I'm a good boy, I can avoid having any surgery done on it. So we'll see how that goes. Matthew was in here. There you are, Matthew. Y'all know Matthew? He introduced himself. Matthew is our pastor of administration, of discipleship, and students. Y'all didn't know that, did you? But we, the elders, have officially retitled him. That's a pretty long title, but it summarizes what he's doing for us. And apparently I needed help in administration, so and I do. So he's helping with administration, discipleship, and students. And so he's not a youth director, okay? He's an associate pastor, assistant pastor, a co-pastor, however you want to put it. And we appreciate what Matthew is doing for us. So I meant to say that last week, and I forgot. So, and can't you just see hearing his preaching and his teaching and everything, the maturity of Christ in him? It's really been exciting to watch him grow. Yes, there is an election this week, and you know, we know that God gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's in the context of 2 Peter that we're looking at. Part of the reason why I'm doing 2 Peter has to do with this very concept and idea, is that everything that we need is supplied in Christ Jesus. And we want to be looking at some of those things that God has given us so that we can know how to walk in the day in which we live. I do want to give you a couple of tools to put in your toolbox as you vote. You may already be aware of some of what I'm about to share with you, but want to refer you to three articles, for example. If you've got something to write with, you might want to write these down if you haven't already looked at them. One is by John Piper, who is a pastor emeritus now at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Many of us have been blessed by his ministry and teaching over the years. He has an article online. It's called Policies, Persons, and Paths to Ruin by John Piper. And let me encourage you to put that in your toolbox. Go look at it. He has a lot of good things to say, a lot of thought-provoking things to say. He deals with Scripture a lot in his article. He also has a section about what he is asking pastors. Have you been preparing your church members for the possibility of persecution and trial and difficulty? It's a great question. We could just continue to do church as we've done it for the past 30 years. And in doing so, I don't believe we'll be prepared. I don't think things are going to get much better in our culture, in our country, regardless of who is our president after Tuesday. And so I think we as pastors need to be preparing you. That's the reason why we're looking at 2 Peter. 2 Peter is written for that very purpose. It's to help the church people to know how to live righteously and godly in a godless culture. And you can see that in all of our literature, our songs that are being written, the movies that come out, the rhetoric of our day, the rioting of our day, the way people are behaving not civilly, but unkindly and unrighteously in our day. And so let me just exhort you to look at his article. Now, there are some who felt like he went way too far, and to kind of balance that, there's an article by Wayne Grudem, who is a theologian, and the title of his article is A Respectful Response to My Friend John Piper About Voting for Trump. And but you need to have these accessible to you so you can think, so that you're not going to the poll on Tuesday and just parroting what somebody else is telling you to do, but you have thought through it for yourself. And then there's another article by Al Mohler, who's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. The title of it is Christians, Conscience, and the Looming 2020 Election. So I would encourage you to look at those if you haven't already. Also, I want to remind you, there have been two times in my lifetime where the vice president has become the president. And I think given the age of both of the candidates, and if you're in their age group, I mean no offense by this, okay? But given their age, it would do all of us well to consider that we're voting for a vice president, okay? Because that vice president may very well be president before the 4 years of term of office is up. And then lastly, and I think this is your greatest, these are your greatest tools in your arsenal, is number one, you have the avenue of Scripture to guide and direct you. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, was Jehoshaphat's cry. And I think that ought to be our cry. Lord, as we are in the Word regularly, daily, day in and day out, God will reveal His will and His ways to you from His Word. But now if you're not in His Word on a regular basis, instead of getting, filet mignon and baked potato, you may be getting, 3-week-old leftovers. You know, I don't know what 3-week-old leftovers taste like because we don't eat that in our house. But my mother-in-law does, and when I open up her refrigerator door, I can't stand it, okay? I would encourage you not to live your Christian life that way. And so you need to be in the Word of God day in and day out. And prayer, and Matthew has called us to that. We need to be in prayer. I would encourage you to pray and fast between now and Tuesday. I don't understand the full dynamic of how praying moves the heart of God, because God, His will is going to prevail regardless, and yet we can move the heart of God through prayer. And the Scripture teaches us that over and over and over again. So we need to be in prayer, and then we need to be listening to that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we have to give an accounting to God. So we have a conscience. We are to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. And we have a responsibility on Tuesday to get out and vote our Christian conviction. So let me encourage you to do that. All right. You have your Bibles. As we're thinking about living godly in an ungodly world, God has given us some essentials. I'm going to repeat a little bit of what I said last week. I didn't quite get into depth in some of it. So just bear with me if it seems like, we talked about the word slave, for example. But I think this is an essential understanding that you and I need to comprehend if we are going to live righteously and holy as children of God. Now, I don't want to presume that everybody in this building is a Christian, because that's a false narrative. I used to sit as an unbeliever in a church service and hear the gospel and didn't understand it. Thought that the way to heaven was by being as good a person as I could be, because that seemed to be the natural thing for us to do. And that is so contrary and so against what Scripture says and what Jesus Christ tells us. Jesus clearly teaches us, as He did to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a birth from heaven. There must be God doing something in us that we cannot do ourselves. If it were good works, then we didn't need a Savior. We could just simply say, here's a standard, and you try and meet that standard. It's kind of like, when I was getting ready to go to college, they gave us the ACT test. And then when I went to go to graduate school, I had to take an SAT test in the area of theology. And then when I went to look at a doctorate, I had to take a logic test. A Miller's Analogies test. And these were standards that they said you have to meet this. And if you meet it, you're in. But if you don't meet it, you're out. And some of us have that idea that's what the Christian life is. And that is so contrary to the Word of God. God's got to do something in us, save us. And that's what salvation is all about. God did what? Sent His only begotten Son, so that he who knew no sin might become sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in or through him. So He gives us, He imputes to us, He imparts to us His righteousness when we repent of our sin and ourself and we turn to Christ. And one of the ways that that is evidenced is this one word here that Peter uses about himself and about us when he talks about and identifies who he is. Last week we spent a lot of time talking about Peter himself and noting that Peter was a man that you and I could identify with. But in verse 1 it says, Simon Peter, a servant. And I mentioned last week the word servant, it's not a good translation. Some of you will have in your English translation what should be there, and that is slave. It's a doulos in the Greek. And it is not the word for a servant, but it's really the word for slave. And we don't like using that day because of slavery. And slavery is abhorrent to us. So how can we embrace slavery? Well, it's because we've been called to be slaves of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, because a slave is not like a servant. A slave is altogether different. It's Kenneth Wiest, who was, he's in heaven now. He taught Greek at Moody Bible Institute, and he has a word studies commentary. In it, he said, the word referred to, the word slave, referred to one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. One whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Before salvation, the sinner's will is swallowed up in the will of Satan. So you and I need to understand that when Peter is calling himself a slave of Jesus Christ, and he's reminding us, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. He's reminding you that your will has been swallowed up by His will. Now, do you and I rebel against that? We do. And doing that, we're not helping ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. Because His will is good. His will is acceptable. His will is pleasing. His will is for our best. My wife, who's sitting up here, can remember this particular event in our lives. We were on vacation. We were living in Western Arkansas, and so oftentimes we would go west to go on vacation. And so we were at one of the Salt Lakes. And we were on, it's as flat can be out there, and you can see for miles and miles and miles and miles. And I remember that's where The Who got that song, that old song, I Can See for Miles and Miles and Miles and Miles. And if you're not old enough to know that song, then you're really not very old. But it's a song, and that's where we were. And we're on this long stretch of highway, and it's as straight as it can be. And our son, I don't know, he's 4 or 5 years of age, and he's wanting to stop and see the Salt Lake. And we'd been working on disobedience at our home and how to obey mom and dad. You know, because when you teach your children to obey your voice, you are teaching them to obey God's voice. So it's essential that you as a parent teach them your voice so that when they hear God's voice, they say yes and amen, okay? And so, you know, sometimes as a parent, you think, is it really worth the struggle? And the answer is yes, absolutely it's worth the struggle, because that's what you're teaching them. We'd been working on that with our son. He gets out of the car, and immediately he starts running toward the Salt Lake. And I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, son, stop, stop, don't run, stop, stop. And what do you think he did? He just kept running. and he's running, and all of a sudden, you know, you guys remember Peanuts and Pigpen, and Pigpen has got all this dust flying up around him. There's my son running, and all of a sudden the dust is flying up everywhere, and he falls flat on his face into the salt. And he is covered from head to toe with salt. And he's crying because he's got salt in his eyes and he's got salt in his mouth. And Daddy, why did you let me do this? Now, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? Huh? Was Daddy letting him do this? No. What was Dad saying? Stop. Don't run. Quit. Knowing what, full well what the consequences of his continuing to live in rebellion and disobedience against his father, and yet you and I, as saints of God, are also slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will do well. We'll do well in the world in which we live if we will learn to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ and know He is Lord of all. To learn to listen to His voice. To learn to know when God speaks, He doesn't stutter. And you and I need to immediately respond to what God says. Instead of saying, well, no one will rule my life, I've got a life of my own, a will of my own. You see, coming to Christ is to bury your will into the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do that again and again and again. As the Apostle Paul stated it, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's an essential thing for you and I to understand that as being a child of God, you are also His slave. And Weiss went on to say, since we have been saved, a spirit-filled believer serves his Lord with an abandon that says, nothing matters about me so long as the Lord Jesus is glorified. Now, I'm sure that's the way you talk most of the time, right? Can we be honest and just say that's too often not the case, but it must become the case. It must be the reality. And you know, as you and I think about how do I prepare for Tuesday, boy, this is a good place to prepare. Right here at the foot of the cross. And to say, you know, it is an abandonment of saying, Lord, it is no longer what I want. It's not about me, but it is about You. And you know, the world knows when we're living for Christ, and the world knows when we're living for ourselves. You know, we sometimes can't tell when we don't walk with the Lord. But others know about it. We had some friends that went speckled trout fishing down off the coast of Louisiana. They'd been out fishing all day, and one of the baits that they were using was cut up squid. And they'd been cutting squid. They were catching so many speckled trout. They just really weren't keeping up with what they were doing. And they caught so many fish. They had a great time. When they got back, it was late. It was close to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They were hungry. They hadn't eaten, and so they came to a restaurant, a seafood restaurant. You know, a restaurant that has a little bit of the smell of the ocean about it. And they come in and they sit down at the table. And they begin to order. And while they're sitting there, they notice that the people next to them over here, they got up and moved to another table. And the people over here got up and they moved to another table. And the people behind them got up and they moved to another table. And the waitress finally came over to them and she said, have y'all been fishing? And they said, oh yeah, we went fishing and we did great. And she said, well, everybody kind of notices you've been fishing. And Larry looks down at their shoes, their tennis shoes. And you know what was stuck up in the bottom of their tennis shoes? Squid. All kinds of squid just squeezed up in there after a hot day out on a hot boat and catching fish. They themselves, they'd been around it all morning long and they couldn't tell what was going on, but you know what? Everybody else could tell. Sometimes I think, you know, I'm living this Christian life pretty well. I'm filled with the Spirit, and there is a fragrance of Christ that's obviously there in my life. And the reality is, if we're not dead, if we're not recognizing that we are slaves to Christ, then there is a spiritual stench about us that even the unbelieving world can smell. I mentioned it last week when Peter called himself an apostle, that the word means to be sent. It's an ambassador. So we are slaves, but notice, secondly, we are sent. Peter refers to himself about that, but we are sent. Remember in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter and verse 21, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he has his apostles there, but he also has other disciples that are there with him. So understand that this isn't a word just to the 12 apostles. This is a word to all of the disciples. And I mean by disciple, you in Christ are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what is his word to those disciples that are there? In the same way that the Father has sent me, so I send you. So I send you. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Margaret Clarkson, born in Canada, Toronto, Canada, in 1915. Anybody remember her? Well, you may not remember her, but you may recognize, if you've been in church any time, one of the old hymns that she wrote. What you need to know is that God called her to a vocation of being a school teacher. She was born in Toronto, but God called her in her vocation to leave the comfort of Toronto and head 1,500 miles to the northwest. I don't know if you know where 1,500 miles to the northwest of Toronto is. And I'm not sure exactly where it is, but it's nowhere. Okay? And she went to a gold mine. That was her calling. She went to help the children of gold miners. And her job was to teach them and to help them learn how to read and to do math. And in this cold and desolate place, she was called to give her life in service to her Lord as she was serving these people. And she wrote, she penned these words. I may not read all the words to the song, but it says, "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone." You see where that fits her vocation, what she's doing. You know, whatever God has called you to do, if God's called you to be an engineer or a school teacher or a homemaker or a nurse, whatever the vocation is that God has called you to do, we need to have this same understanding that Margaret had, that Peter the apostle had. "So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, over wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world a weary. So send I you to suffer for my sake." You know, this is a song that we sing in relationship to missions. It reminds us that it's not just a song for missionaries, But we are all on mission with Jesus Christ. We are sent by Him. The last verse is, so send I you to leave your life's ambition. This is a struggle that we have. We have dreams that we dream, and we're encouraged to dream great dreams. And in the economy of God, God's assignments for us may not be great in the eyes of the world. They may be very small. God may lead us to leave something big for something small, but God is looking for faithfulness on the part of His children. So I send you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you, to so send I you to lose your life for mine. That's exactly what God's calling us to do as apostles, as ones sent by God, to do His bidding. An apostle is one who is sent by a superior to carry out an assignment to share a message as an emissary, as an ambassador, as a messenger, as an envoy, someone to carry that message, often with letters of authority. Now, our letters of authority contain both our calling as well as the message. Because your letters of authority are where? They're right here in this book called the Bible. That's what gives you authority to speak. Someone says to you, I don't think you have any business to talk to me about spiritual things. Well, isn't that interesting? Because it is my business. And I have one who has given me that assignment, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so we are called to be slaves. We are called to be sent by Him. But I think we also need to understand that we have a standing in Christ. Number three, that we're selected by Him. This is important for you to know this. That you have been selected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Back again in verse 1, it says that you and I have been selected because He says those who have obtained, let me read it again, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by righteousness of God, by the righteousness of God. So there is a selection that is there, because remember, I mentioned it last week, this word to obtain means in the original language to obtain by casting of lots. We brought out the point last week that it means that no one is more special than another. You've been chosen not by the fact that you're somehow smarter, prettier, more handsome, more wealthy, you got more gifts. You know, we kind of have in our mind, oh man, if a Tom Brady, for example, would get saved and come out as radical for Jesus, man, that'd change the kingdom of God. You know, that's not the way that it works. D.L. Moody, who worked in a shoe store as a shoe salesman, that was led to Christ by another employee, that this young man who couldn't speak English very well, you know, he was kind of like me. You know, some of you have heard me say that when I took ACT tests that I scored an 8 in English. Come on. Some of you know what an ACT score should be. Can I tell you, anything below 20 is not good. All right. Now, in science and in math, I was in the 30s. But I got to tell you, in English, it was an 8. And I think God must have a sense of humor to call someone like me to actually be a proclaimer, a speaker of God's Word. When I went to the University of Mobile and took my first class in English there, the professor called me in her office in the first week, and she asked me this question. And I'm telling you, know the old statement, if I'm lying, I'm dying? I'm telling the truth here. She asked me this very question. She said, have you ever had an English class before now? You know, I took the entrance exam at seminary for Greek, and I passed it, which means I got out of baby Greek. And I was the only one at that time that had ever taken the baby Hebrew test, because nobody else had ever had Hebrew before they got there. And I passed the Hebrew test. But they also had a test to see if you were proficient in English. And guess what? I failed it. And I had to spend a whole year in English grammar. And why would I even say that? Because I'm not qualified to do what God has called me to do, except that qualification that comes by Christ. And that qualification is, he's not looking necessarily for the biggest, the brightest, the most beautiful, but what he is looking for is those that he has put his love upon. Remember what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8? God says about Israel, the reason why I chose you, Israel, is because I love you. I have set my love upon you. And the reason why God called you to be his child is simply not because of who you are, but because of who he is, and he puts his finger on you and says, you are mine. I'm coming after you. I'm calling you to be my own. And that's exactly what the scripture says here. This faith that we place in Jesus Christ is an appropriating of a faith that has been granted to us as a gift from God. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Because if it were, we would boast. We would brag about it. There's not a one of us that can pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm God's child. Every one of us must humble ourselves before Christ and say, Lord, it is all of you, and it is not of me. So there is a priceless gift that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And it is the gift that you have been selected by him. But lastly, I want you to see that we stand. That we stand. This is an essential thing for you and I to know. That we have a standing in Christ. It says we have a faith of equal standing with ours, is what Peter said. Now, some say Peter was talking about the Gentiles have the same standing as Jews. I don't believe that's what Peter was saying. I believe Peter was saying we as apostles, you look at us as apostles, and you say, boy, you're really closer to God than maybe we are closer to God. And part of our exercise last week of looking at Peter was come for you and I to identify with Peter. Peter was a man of similar passions as you and I, wasn't he? Because sometimes he did very well, didn't he? And sometimes he did very, very poorly, did he not? And it kind of describes us. The good that I would do, I'm not doing, and that I would not do, I find myself doing. Is there any help? Is there any hope? Paul answers that at the end of the 7th chapter of Romans and says our hope is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation to those who live right. No, that's not what it says. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So are you standing in Christ? It was a Wednesday night. Previous church where I was a pastor, I was there 7 years, and it was a Wednesday night, and I was teaching on David, and we were looking at the 51st Psalm. You might remember Psalm 51 is David's confession of his sin after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, And he had seen to it that Bathsheba's husband was murdered, put to death. Now, that's not a recommendation for a saint of God, is it? And so I'm talking about David, and I'm saying, isn't it great to know that even though you and I may be like David, we have the same hope that David had in Christ Jesus? And this deacon stands up, and he calls the pastor down while I'm talking. And he says, don't say that we are like David. We are nothing like David. David was a saint. If you are in Jesus Christ, do you know what you are? It's another S word. You're a saint. You are a saint. And your standing is because of Jesus Christ. You stand in Him being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Otherwise, there is no hope for you nor I to have heaven as our eternal destination. Because I dare say that you're not going to make it through the day without disappointing your Heavenly Father. And why would you say that, preacher? Well, one, I know me. Number two, I know the Word of God. And number three, I know most of you. And we're going to struggle. Our mentality, our way of thinking at some point in time during this day is going to be contrary to the will and the way of God. And we are going to sin against the Holy God. And our plea is going to be our hope of standing in Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you in Christ today? That is your hope. If you are in Christ, you are a slave to the will of God. And that's where you and I need to live, as slaves of Jesus Christ, where our will is swallowed up by His will. We need to know that we have been selected by Jesus Christ, that He has called us to be His own. And we are saints of God because He has chosen us and He has made us to be His own. That you and I don't have enough will of our own to overcome the brokenness that sin has brought into our lives. Sin has rendered us helpless to save ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And our only hope is in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And if you come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and know that He has saved you, and your standing is upright because you are in Christ. And do you have that assurance that you are saved? And you're secure in Jesus Christ because of who He is. If you don't have that today, then today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And what you will find is when you start turning to Him, He has already been running after you. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. And oh Father, none of us can merit, earn, deserve, work for, speak enough good to have any claim on life eternal. Our only claim is on our sin. And the wages of sin is death. And the consequence of death is an eternity apart from God, in a Christless hell. But thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. That through Christ we can be made to be saints of God. That we can have His righteousness become our righteousness. We can be made new creations in Christ Jesus. Lord, instead of being sorry sinners, we can be saved saints. And to come to the end of ourselves day in and day out of being slaves to the will of God. And so we want to bow our hearts before you, bow our wills before you today, our minds, our soul, all that we are and all that we have. And Lord, be able to say, wherever you would send us, however you would seek to spend our lives spent for you, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, for the one that needs to bow the knee of their life to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, that this would be the call to come to Christ to their heart and soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then Pastor Matthew and myself will be hanging around. Several of us will be here to help you after the service is over. I think we're going to close with a chorus song. Or not. Our video. We have a video. We'll do a video, and then we're dismissed.
Right now, we're in Saipan. We've just finished Operation Christmas Child here at one of the churches.
These kids are going crazy.
This is the first Operation Christmas Child distribution here in Palau. Thank you for praying and packing. We look forward to what God's going to do.
This is one of many shoebox distributions we've been doing on the nation of Kiribati. My dad felt the call to go to the Pacific and help these island nations.
We've got a ship called the North Star. We're going to fill it with shoeboxes from Operation Christmas Child, 1,000 islands in the next 5 years, and reach these islands for Christ. We need your help and we need your prayers as we go island to island to island, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It is a new initiative with Operation Christmas Child, where we're going to many, many islands over the next few years to try to reach every child in the Pacific, partnering with the churches so that the churches can share the gospel on their islands. Some of the islands are very remote. Not all of them have electricity. They don't have internet. So it's a challenging project just with the logistics of getting places, but we see it being important even in these places that are hard to get to.
You come with the right hand to have the people's physical needs, and on the other hand, you meet the spiritual need. And when I look at OCC to come and give their time and their resources for the next 5 years to reach the islands, I would say yes, that is something that I want to do, and that's something that I pray for, and that's something that I even go myself to be part of what's happening with this island.
It was awesome watching the children. We were really like joyful because we could see the joy in their faces and the surprise.
All week the children have been excited about it, and I'm just happy. We're limited on resources, so having this big picture, you know, to show the kids cements the gospel in them, and they will not forget it.
OCC is a blessing to us here in Palau, and especially here in my island home, Niue State. We are very thankful.
You know, the Bible says that we have the opportunity to reap where we have not sown. Operation Christmas Child was a gift to these kids from Jesus, and also to us to be able to give us the opportunity to have something in our hand as we go and minister to these kids and to these families to show them the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ.
When we reach out to a child, of course, the family is also being outreached. They have seen our church grow as a result of Operation Christmas Child and the Greatest Journey. The Greatest Journey is a lesson that would really make the children be grounded in the Word of God.
You want all the children to hear Christ. Out of this time, they will build upon this rock that is just on His Word, that as they grow up, they will be strong
been walk with Christ.
It really shows the heart of Jesus when you minister to children, because these children really don't have anything in earthly possession to give back, but they are able to receive the love of Jesus. There's no strings attached. It's just his free gift of love that he has given.
Scripture tells us, go throughout all ends of the earth and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to make fishers of men. That's what we've been called to do. And that's why it's absolutely important that we're out here on all ends of the earth. We're here on Tarawa. If you look on a map, it is way out in the Pacific. It is a remote location. If we're not here, who's going to come? And that's what I love about Operation Christmas Child. It knows no borders and knows no boundaries. It's all about sharing the name of Jesus Christ.
See what you can do with it. Alex, we appreciate you filling in today and next Sunday. Suzanne and Trent have COVID, and so Josh and the rest of the kids are social distancing right now, so you be in prayer for them. As you leave, the offering plates are right there. Guests.
Wants to join us this morning, and so I just want to bring them forward, Brian and Casey Clark. If y'all would like to come down, they've been visiting with us for a few months now and are just wanting to come forward to join Faith Family Fellowship. And so as they come down, just want to introduce them to you and give you the opportunity if you want to come meet them face to face. And if you would affirm that they you would face to face with distance, yes. If you want to affirm them joining, then signify by an amen.
Amen.
So, thank you all for being here.